Well, we're looking at church strategy, and specifically over the last few weeks, we've been envisioning our church like a tent. We looked at five cords of ministry, five cords of the tent that we stretch out a bit, things that we need to do more of in ministry. And in the last few weeks, we've been looking at four stakes of the tent, the four edges of the tent that we needed to tap in a bit or strengthen a bit. So the four stakes to strengthen that we've been looking at have been church leadership, which I preached on elders and then deacons. And today we'll talk about church membership. And next week will be church stewardship. And then church polity I won't preach on or you would all fall asleep. Church polity is simply our church documents and our church statement of faith, clarifying that a bit. But today we're going to look at church membership. And church membership is somewhat of a confusing thing for some people. There are various reasons why. The whole term membership is borrowed from the Bible, from the scriptures, like the ladies just read in Romans, where we are members of the body of Christ. And we are members of this church. We are, each of us have a part to play. We'll come back to Romans 12 in a little while. Paul used that language. And so we are members of one another or parts of one another. So since we have membership in the world, though, to various things, maybe sometimes that confuses us. Membership to Costco. We don't have Costco in Hong Kong, I don't think. I sure wish we did. So membership to Costco or Sam's Club. We have membership to the Jockey Club, membership to a gym where you may work out, or a tennis club membership. So because in the world we have all kinds of memberships, maybe in some way that skews how some people think about church membership. And perhaps the term membership is a little bit weird in and of itself. So I'm going to try to give us a little bit of a different way to think about it and redefine it for us so that we know really what we're trying to say when we talk about church membership. So I want to be very methodical this morning, as methodical as I can be, and as clear as possible. So let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Almighty God, I do ask for your help. I greatly need it. I need you to open up your word to our minds and our hearts, that we might see clearly, see something wonderful. And I pray that you would build up your church by helping us to see how and why we need to go deeper and with one another. So would you help us today? My only desire is that the church would be strengthened. So I pray you would do that in Christ's name. Amen. So as we begin, let me give you three questions that we want to answer. Three questions. Number one, is church membership biblical? Is church membership in the Bible? Number two, what does meaningful, if it is in the Bible, well, what does it really look like to be a meaningful member of a local church? Number three, why? What's the good of being committed to a local church? So I'm just going to try to answer these three questions from Scripture. Is church membership in the Bible? What does meaningful membership in a local church look like? And why should I commit to a local church? So we'll begin with the $64,000 question, which is church membership biblical? Is it in the Bible? Well, if you flip through the pages of your Bible and you try to find in there a passage where it says you should sign a card and join a church to be a member, you won't find that in the Bible. But church membership is assumed throughout the Bible that people would belong to a local church in a meaningful way. Okay, so that's maybe the way you can think about it, belonging to a local church in a meaningful way. So it is in there, but it's underneath the surface, so we're going to kind of have to dig a little bit. So I want to show you a few ways we see it. Okay, so church membership, number one, we see it in passages that refer to church discipline. So church discipline is definitely in the Bible. And so if we're going to discipline somebody in the church, meaning if somebody's in the church and they're continuously sinning, and we go to them and we tell them, you need to stop doing this, and they say, no, I'm not going to do it, then we ask them to leave. Kick them out of the church, excommunicate. You may hear it called different ways. Church discipline is in the Bible. Well, you can't discipline somebody that's not in the church. So let's look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to come back to Romans 12 at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to summarize for it for you a little bit. So it's this passage, 1 Corinthians, you know, was a church that was very divided. And in 1 Corinthians, we have this man, we don't know who he is, but there's a man who actually marries or takes his father's, one of his father's wife as his own, and he is in sin. And Paul is writing partly to address this issue of sin in the church in 1 Corinthians 5. In verse 2, Paul says about this person, he should be removed from among you. So Paul tells the church, this person should be removed from the church in Corinth. And in verse 12, he says, purge the evil person. Pretty strong words, right? Purge the evil person from among you. Well, in verse 12, in this context, he's talking about we judge people inside the church, but people that are outside the church who are not Christians, we don't judge them. You know, we can't go around to our neighbors and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't expect those sorts of things. But people inside the church, we should judge. So, interestingly enough, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes another letter, and he talks about this person again. And he says in relation to this guy that this punishment by the majority is enough, and now you should rather turn to forgive him and comfort him. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, get this guy out. You should kick him out of the church. And then evidently something has happened. Maybe the guy repented, obviously. And he says to him in 2 Corinthians 6 that this punishment by the majority of the congregation, he uses the word majority. So somehow this church got together and a majority of them said, yeah, we need to do this. And Paul says now this punishment is enough. It seems he has repented. Now comfort him and bring him back. By the way, church discipline is never just to kick somebody out of the church. It's always so that the person will be ultimately repentant and to be restored to the church. Okay? So the church in Corinth has some kind of idea of who is in and who is out. Who is in their church and who is out of their church. Even they voted by majority rule. By the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14... he says that in their midst, there are outsiders who are partaking of their worship gathering. So Paul says there are people inside and outside, but yet we know the church in Corinth had some kind of boundaries by which they were performing discipline and voting by majority rule. So discipline in the church, church discipline, is one way that we see church membership in the Bible of some kind. They voted and they excommunicated somebody out and then voted him back in. So church discipline would be one way that we see that. So it can't happen. Church discipline cannot happen unless you have some kind of membership, some kind of belonging. You know who is in and who belongs to the church and who doesn't. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus himself addressed this issue. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus, now this is Jesus talking, okay? So if you think, well, Paul said that, maybe Paul, you know, he's not Jesus. Well, Jesus said this. By the way, Jesus did not mention the word church, but like two times. One was when he said to Peter, I will build my church upon this confession. And then here, notice what he says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. By the way, this is a pattern for how to do church discipline. Okay? This is a pattern for how to do church discipline. You would never announce something before the church. You should all, this is the rule to follow. If he refuses to listen to them, so three people go to this guy and say, hey, wait a minute, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. And he says, no, I'm not going to listen to you. He says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. This is the ecclesia. This is the assembly. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, we have to ask this question. When Jesus says, tell it to the church, do you think he means every believer in the world? When Jesus says, go tell it to the church, does he mean that if someone sinned in our congregation, that we go and proclaim it in the South China Morning Post and tell, or China Daily, and tell everybody in Hong Kong that someone sinned? That wouldn't be, does that sound right? No. Jesus means here to tell it to the local assembly, the local church. So even in this church discipline case, it is a local church that church discipline happens, and you can't do church discipline unless you know who the church is. So church discipline speaks to church membership, number one. Secondly, another thing that speaks to church membership is church leadership in the Bible. Church leadership. Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 says this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Give an account before God. Do you want that job? Do you want the job of giving an account for someone's souls? 1 Peter chapter 5, in a similar way, the elders of the church are to shepherd and oversee, he says, those in your charge, those you have been given stewardship over, and when the chief shepherd, who is Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So church leadership in the Bible in Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter chapter 5, the leaders of a local church will give an account before God for their sheep and for their flock. Now, question. Who will the leaders of the church give an account for at CBIBC? Every believer in the world? Every believer in Hong Kong? Will I give an account, scary, but will I give an account for every visitor of the church or for every person who comes every now and then? Or will I be accountable before God for the believers of KIBC? Will I be held accountable before God for the believers of Iowan DCC? No, I won't. The leaders of this church will be responsible before God for the flock of CBIBC. Excuse me. And it is imperative that CBIBC knows who they're responsible for. Who they are responsible for. So church membership is spoken to in the passages of the Bible to talk about church discipline, knowing who's in the church, who belongs to the church, who doesn't belong to the church officially. Also, church leadership is accountable before God. So we need to know who we're accountable for in the Bible. Thirdly, we see church membership in the Bible's commands for mutual responsibility to one another. We see church membership in the Bible because the Bible has commands for mutual responsibility for one another. I think this is the strongest support for some kind of church membership in the Bible, because the Bible contains about 43 one another passages in the Bible. We are to one another, we are to do those one another commands with one another. About 43 of them. And they are imperatives. They are commands. They're not suggestions for the church. They are commands in the Bible in the original language. So every believer, are we to encourage every believer in Hong Kong? Are we to encourage every believer in this Sai Kung district? Or every believer in the world? Let's look at some of the one another passages. I'm not going to read all 43 of them. Okay, if you want them, I can give them to you, but let's read some of them. John 13, 34, Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Love one another. Romans 12, 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." By the way, both of these one another's have a connotation of family in them. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Hold each other up, supporting one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How is that? That means of everything. Ephesians 5:19, addressing, or some of your translations say speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always to everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians 3:13, endure one another. You're like, yeah, that's the one I'm hanging on to. Endure one another. Literally, it means to be so patient with one another that we have this long suffering together. Because none of us are perfect. We endure each other's imperfectness and love each other anyway. Endure one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider. It means in our minds, be thinking about how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, how in the world could we possibly obey these one another commands if Scripture did not mean us to do that within the local believers that we fellowship with? There's no way to carry that out. There's no way to do that with every believer in Hong Kong. And let me say this. We have a special obligation to do these to the people that we fellowship with. I have more of an obligation to do these one another's with you than I do my neighbor who's a believer. I have more, a special obligation to you to do these than I do a friend in town who's a Christian. Because we're one body. So church membership, I believe, is alluded to in the Bible in these three ways. Number one, church discipline issues. You can't know who needs to go out because of sin or needs to be restored back in if you don't have clear guidelines of who is in the church and who's not in the church. Church leaders' responsibility, very clear that church leaders have a responsibility before God for their flock, not for every sheep on the planet or in the city. And believers' responsibility, mutual responsibility before God to one another, to do those one another passages with one another in the context of a local church is only possible unless the Scripture is referring to a local church. And by the way, these passages that are written to, these letters that are written to churches, local churches. Even though they were the church in Corinth, when those churches became bigger and spread out and had different congregations, then we have to apply it in that way. So church membership, I believe, is in the Bible. It is a biblical concept. Number two, what does meaningful membership look like? What does meaningful church membership look like? I think the best way to answer this is to give you a definition. So this is my definition. It's not perfect. I didn't borrow it from anybody. If I did, it might be perfect. But just chewing on this and thinking through this, this is my definition of church membership. Church membership is a covenant between a group of local believers who are committed to one another. One another. By one another, I mean do those one another commands. Okay, encourage one another, pray for one another, all of those things. A church membership means to covenant yourself, or it's a covenant together, a covenant between a group of local believers who are committed to one another, one another. So why do I say covenant? Why do I not say an agreement or a statement or something like that? Because I believe the Scripture points to something much deeper than just filling out a card and joining a church or agreeing to it. It's a partnership, you see? A covenant, because it's not just about what I do for you, but it's also what you do for me and we do for one another. It's a covenant relationship between a person and a group of other believers. It's mutual. It's a two-way street. We are agreeing to belong to a local church and support the church and serve the people in the church. And the church is also committing to care for us and love us and watch over our souls. It's a two-way street. So that's why I say a covenant. It's an agreement that we make, something special that we make with this body. And it's a group of local believers. Local believers. It's because a person cannot obey the one another passages if they say, well, I'm a member of this and this church and I never go there, and it's on the other side of town or it's in another country. It should be a group of local believers where you are fellowshipping with and attending on a regular basis. You can't forgive, confess sin to, bear the burdens with, encourage, spur one another on, pray for one another if you never spend time with those people locally. So if my church membership's in America, that makes no sense whatsoever. I don't ever see those people. It should be a local group of believers. Your church membership should be with the people that you worship with locally. If you're really belonging to this body, that's what membership means. Committed. Committed. There are various reasons why. I don't know why, but in Hong Kong, people will be sometimes more committed to things outside the church, meaning if someone requires them of something, then they might be even inside the church. I don't know why that is. But various reasons why we may not want to commit to something. Fear is probably the most common. Fear of losing something. Fear of losing free time. Or fear of the church asking me to do things. Or fear of authority. Fear of having to give up my money and help support the church financially. Or fear of people getting to know me. Fear of people really getting to know me. Committed. Being committed to people so that they know your bad side and your good side and love you anyway. Instead of asking whether church membership is biblical, what we really should have asked was, is it biblical to be committed to a church? Because membership is about commitment. Being committed. Committing to a group of people, committing to give myself, committing to let others speak into my life, committed to be faithful to attend and not skip out whenever I want to, but say, maybe people need me today. Maybe I don't want to go today. Maybe I don't feel like I'm going to get anything out of it. But maybe you have something that you need to give to others. It's a two-way street. So our definition is church membership is a covenant between a group of local believers who are committed to one another. Lastly, why should I be a church member, or why should I commit to a local church? Firstly, I would say because you need it. Because you need it. Be careful that you don't fool yourself or be naive. You need others. I need others. You need others in your life who will do these one another's for you and to you. You need people to be in your face. We need to be careful that we don't hide. Don't hide behind busyness or hide behind our excuses. Instead, we need to openly give of ourselves to commit because we need others. Let me show you a passage, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It's on the screen. This is the remedy. The remedy, notice, take care, brothers or sisters, okay? It's brethren, it means brothers or sisters. Take care, brothers, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And then you have this word, but. So if you don't want to fall away, if you don't want to have an unbelieving heart, a heart that's leading you into sin, the remedy is this, but exhort one another. We need people in our lives who exhort us. Say, what are you doing? Why do you keep missing? Why do you talk this way? We need that. Exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, because we get hardened. We get hardened in our lives, and we don't want people speaking into us. We don't want to go deep with people. We don't want to commit. And it's easy for us to fall into sin. And the remedy is exhort one another. One another is the remedy for falling away. Secondly, number one, you need a church. Number two, the church needs you. The church needs you. It's a two-way street. We need you desperately. And that's not a plea because I'm like going, oh, we can't pay our bills. We need you. No, we've got enough money to pay our bills. That's not it. I'm saying we need your gifts. We need Christ in you. Did you know that as a Christian, you have a gift from the Holy Spirit? You have a gift or gifts from the Holy Spirit that are to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Romans 12, we started there. Romans 12, 4 through 6. For as in one body, you could say church there, for as in one church we have many people, many gifts, and the people don't have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members or parts of one another. Individually, we are members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. So the church, in many ways, If you're not using your gift in the church, whether you're a member of another church and you're not using it there, or you're a member here and you're not using it, or you're here and you're not using it, a church is like a body walking around with one arm, or walking around with one eye or one ear, because we need you. We need your gift. You need the church, and the church needs you. That's why you should be a member of a church. It's not just about what you need. It's about what you can give as well. So in conclusion, church membership is a covenant between a group of local believers who are committed to one another. A couple of questions for you. Where's your church membership? If it's not here, why isn't it? Why not? Something for you to think about. Number two, do you see church membership as a covenant? Do you see church membership as a covenant between us? That we are a group of people covenanting together to one another. Where you need the church and the church needs you. Thirdly, in your heart, are you committed to really give of yourself to ensure that the body of Christ is built up, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to pray for one another, to confess your sins to one another? We need you to do that. And the church needs to do that for you as well. We're a family. What does membership mean? It means being a family. We are a family of God, a local family of God that is to belong to one another. Lastly, as I close, to be a member of the church means you must be a believer in Jesus Christ. The one qualification to be a member of a church is that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, who's been born again by God, who has received the forgiveness of your sins through Christ's death and resurrection. So in order to be a member of a church, you must be born again to be a member of this church. Have you given your life to Jesus? If you haven't given your life to Jesus, I would love to share with you today. After we get done here, I'll be glad to talk to you, have lunch with you, drink coffee, whatever, and share with you how you can know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because this is a church family, but you really, really, to be a Christian means you're in God's family. And that's a great place to be. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make the rough places plain, and that you would fill every valley. Lord, any gaps that I have had in being clear this morning or accurate or true, would you fill them in by your Holy Spirit? If I've said anything inaccurate or unbeneficial, would you smooth it over and cover it, that your church might be built up fully? Lord, I pray that you would take us deeper. Take us deeper with one another, that we wouldn't just be maybe being together on Sunday for a long period of time, but that throughout the week we might be enjoying one another's fellowship somehow, and considering how to stir one another up throughout the week. Lord, I pray for our Thursday prayer time. As we meet on Thursday nights, I pray that you would burden more and more of our brothers and sisters to join us to pray for one another. So, Lord, we entrust this word into your hands by the Holy Spirit to do as you wish. Pray that you would bear fruit. Let it fall on good soil. We pray in Christ's name.